evening, like this morning, comes from John chapter 17. Please join me there. There's something intriguing to us all the time about hearing other people's conversations. I remember being a young boy, and as a young boy I had this walkie-talkie, and there were times that I could turn it on and I could hear a CB signal coming through, and I could hear men talking back and forth, and I always wanted to listen in on what was going on there. There's something about people whispering or talking that it draws us in. Well, here we see a particular situation here. Jesus is actually speaking to the Father. Now, I love this idea. There was in Psalm 110 where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." I've loved that and been excited about it because that's David in the Spirit being able to discern between the Father speaking to the Son. Now, you and I are brought into the same place of privilege here in John 17. Because in John 17, we have Jesus here speaking to the Father. And He's doing it in the hearing of His disciples so that His disciples will understand His will for His church. Now, you and I are brought into the same context now. You and I are brought together into the assembly in the presence of Christ Jesus as He meets with us. And we get to hear Jesus Christ's will for us as He speaks to the Father. John 17, starting with verse 11. "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." My name is Micah Ramsey. Now, Ramsey never meant much to me when I was growing up. My mother's name was Hammock. I doubt the name Hammock means much to you, but it meant a whole lot to me, and it meant a whole lot in the community where my mother had grown up. Now, maybe not for the reasons you would expect. My grandfather, Amos, he was known as a legend. If you went back, or if I went back to Gould's Run in the woods in Ohio, anywhere I went, people would say, "Oh, I know you. You're Amos's grandson." Now, this is a man that died in 1982, but the stories still go on. Amos never completed the seventh grade, not for lack of trying. He tried three times, but never pulled it off. After he got out of school, he started his own business collecting garbage. He collected garbage until he could afford boards, and he put boards on the side of his truck, and then he collected more garbage. After that, he started a pipe fitting business, and then he started repairing large trucks. Although he never learned to read until he got one of those little spell finder things, and that's how he finally figured it out, he learned to be a pilot. But he wasn't just a pilot, he was a stunt pilot. He also raced stock cars. And my mother tells me a story of seeing him knock a man out with one punch just for calling him a liar. So we're moving into the legend stage, like the cowboy kind of thing. This is what Hammock meant. Hammock, the legend extended to the children as well. Not so much because of my uncles, but more because of my mother. I'm told that she could whoop any boy in town. So, Hammock carried a lot of weight. Now, when we would go to our family gatherings, what happened at the family gatherings? One time, somebody started bringing out these boxes. And in the boxes were jerseys. The jerseys said Hammock on them. And they had Hammock number one, Hammock number two, Hammock number three. And they started going around to the family members and giving out these jerseys. Hammock one, Hammock two, Hammock three. And I remember sitting and wishing and waiting for my jersey, but guess what? I was a Ramsey. There were no jerseys for Ramseys. And I remember sitting there disgruntled and disappointed and upset. And I'm seeing my cousins. My cousins are getting jerseys. And me and my brother and sister just looked at each other and kind of frowned. And we each said, "Wish I was a Hammock." So we would have one of these great jerseys with the name Hammock on it. But it wasn't coming. See, this picture of unity that the Hammocks had, this legendary name attached to it. As Christians, there is this expectation that there is a unity, and this unity is attached to the name Jesus Christ. And it is better than Hammock. It is far better than someone who's knocked somebody out with one punch, or has flown a stunt plane, or raced stock cars. The name Jesus Christ, which is on us as Christians, is the one who conquered death, beat it, crushed it, overcome it completely. There were times when my wife and I were looking for movies and we couldn't find anything we wanted to watch, and she said, "I give up, you pick." And she asked me, "Well, what are you looking for?" When I couldn't find something, I said, "I'm looking for something epic. I'm looking for a hero who faces every odd and trial, every temptation, and still overcomes it, and rescues the bride in the end and comes out victorious." I said, "Oh, I want the gospel. There's no movie that's going to bring me that. Anything else is going to leave me hungry and wanting." But this is exactly what Jesus has done. This is the victory that He has won. And this is what the name Christian means. It's not people who are just more moral than other people. It's not people who just go to church. It's not just people who don't say naughty words. But it's a people who are in a family rejoicing in ultimate victory, so that the rest of the world looks and thinks, "Wish I had a jersey. I wish I was a Christian." And this is the heart of the unity that we have in Christ. We are in something beautiful. in something complete, in something eternal that no one else has or could hold a candle to. There's no reason to be ashamed of being a Christian. There's no reason to be ashamed for standing for Christ. No reason to be ashamed of standing for truth and reality. And it is all of these things that bind us together so that we stand as one, loving one another, so that the world looks and sees and believes that the Father has sent the Son. They come to salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at the heart of this unity and the heart of God's plan, let's look at verse 12 now in John 17. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. See, that idea, the name that the Father has given the Son, and we are brought together in that. Now, I've wrestled with and I've struggled with the idea of the name of God. As we read through the Psalms, it's always talking about the name of God and the strength in the name of God, our salvation in the name of God. And yet, we would go to the Hebrew and we'd look for the name of God, and the best that we come up with is that four-letter word, Yahweh, and we've had to add the vowels to that. So, what is the name? The name of God that we cling to. The name of God that we know, that place where our salvation is. Well, as we look at that verse in verse 12, Jesus says, the name which you have given me. What is the name that he's been given? Oh, he was called Jesus. Because, as we see in Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. So this unity that we have, this having been drawn together, having been made into one people, the heart of that is us having been saved from our sins. Our identity is in this. Our identity is in our rescue. Rescued from what? I hear people ask sometimes. We ask our children that, and we should. And we should ask ourselves the same idea. What? What have I been rescued from? The idea of being saved. Saved from what? Oh, it's no small thing that we've been saved from, but we have been saved from the very wrath of God. The justice of God Almighty was poured out on Christ Jesus, and that is your salvation. You're saved in the name Jesus. You're saved in the name, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh brings rescue. And that's our identity. And so the exciting thing is, does that identity puff us up? Does that identity make us walk around with our chest stuck out? Does that identity make us look down on other people as if they're less than us? No. That identity causes us to walk in grace. The name that we are in, even it points to our need. And it points to the great salvation of Christ Jesus, where we rejoice. Now, another element of the name that was given to Christ in Matthew 1:23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Now that part of the identity is extremely exciting. God with us. As I was wrestling through the idea of the Lord's Day being on Sunday, I went through and I was looking in John. And the excellent thing in John that keeps happening every time Jesus shows up, it says, on the first day of the week, he appeared in their midst. Later on, in the first day of the week, there Jesus is with them. He comes and He meets with His people, dwelling in our midst. God with us, the beauty of God with us is we're not consumed. We're not burned up. We come together and the best that we can offer, offering the Psalms to God a cappella, even the best that we can come up with the best that we can offer, we're still getting unauthorized fire some way, somehow. And yet, as we are coming in Christ, He dwells in our midst and He meets with us. This is a part of our unity. This is a part what brings us together, and we emphasize this in our lives. Our worship with God. The presence of Christ Jesus in our midst. And we proudly and joyfully display that to the world. Now we see this idea of the joy that we have in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, exploring the joy of God is something that I think would be completely exhausting and take volumes and volumes and volumes to complete. I've heard people talk about God being blessed in Himself. That He didn't have to make man to complete Himself. He didn't have to make anything to complete Himself. But His fellowship and His unity in the Godhead, Father rejoicing in the Son, Son rejoicing in the Father, one Spirit between them, He is completely and utterly blessed, happy within Himself. And God here, Jesus Christ here, speaking, says, I do this and I want them to have my joy full and complete in them. Now this idea of our joy, this idea of being made full, we see this idea expressed in Ephesians 4:13-14. It starts off, until we attain to the unity of the faith, and that's what we're focusing on, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. For this reason, and here we see a heart worshiping and rejoicing, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. A joy placed on us, a joy given to us in the fellowship with God Himself. When I was a young man and I was going to school for graphic design, one of the jobs that I got, I worked in a newsstand. They called it a newsstand. We only had two newspapers, but it had a whole lot of candy and a whole lot of soda. And I sat behind a desk in this office building, and fancy people would come in their suits and they would buy candy. Well, one day as I was sitting there, I was able to look outside and I saw a mountain of a man. Now, he was an elderly gentleman, but still huge. And he was bent over like this. And he was still huge, bent over like a question mark. And he came shuffling down the street, and I'm watching this spectacle, and he came and he shuffled into the building, and he came and he shuffled into where I was working, and he shuffled over and he found some crackers and he shuffled over to me, and I said, so how are you, sir? And he said, well, I'm stuck looking at the ground, but at least this way I won't slip on any banana peels. And I just love the idea of him focusing on something positive there. But the idea of being stuck stuck looking at the ground. It's a place where we find ourselves quite often. If we're Christians and we are really in Christ and we're miserable, I think we're just stuck looking at the ground. We're not seeing the height and the breadth and the depth of the glory of God in our union with Christ Jesus. You see, when that's our foundation, whatever else is stacked on that and it's falling apart, we still have everything that we need for joy, for peace, and even for a life of rejoicing. The world is to look and to see people who are able to rejoice even when everything else is falling apart. Because eternity is still intact. And all that the Father has given to the Son does not lose one. A firm foundation and a complete rescue is what we have. Now, we continue on and we'll look at verse 17 now. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And this move here, I'm calling on you to seek unity in the Scripture. You know, a lot of times we look for unity wherever we can get it. We just look for people who will put up with us. We just fall into a stupid silence rather than deal with any of the issues that are before us. That's never really the place that we're called to. That's not what's expected of us. But we're expected to be known as a people of the truth. And it's the Scripture that is that foundation of the truth. In 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have received from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we see the work of Paul in Acts 19, 8 through 9. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. The work that we have and the unity that we would achieve, it's not by just putting up with anything. It's not by just accepting anything. Now, the truth, as we think of it, the truth, what is the truth? Well, the truth is the expression of reality. Scripture itself is the expression of reality. And to have a foundation or to have any kind of peace or to have any kind of unity that's not grounded on Scripture, that relationship is not grounded in reality. It's grounded in a fantasy at best. It's grounded in a lie at worst. But to be in the Word and to know the Word and enjoy the Word, to appreciate the Word, that's why we are people of the Word. It's written on our hearts as we pursue it. We drink it in. We're nourished by it. We go to it daily so we know what is truth. Now, if we have a relationship, you and I, may that relationship be based on truth. Not a lie. Not mere feelings that come and feelings that go. But a relationship based in reality and the unity of the church must be that unity that's grounded in the truth. Now, as we deal with the truth and as we look at what we have to do, this next move is a bit difficult. And here it is. Be intolerant of false teachers and immorality. That seems like a strange thing to say when we're talking about unity. But a unity that embraces false teaching is going to fall apart. A unity that embraces immorality is going to fall apart. Now, this idea, first of standing in truth, and this plays out from the standing in the truth. Hear this passage from Revelation 2:20 and through 23. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now that idea that Jesus was holding against a church the fact that they tolerated a false teacher demonstrates for us clearly that we have to give ourselves to the truth, we have to stand for the truth, and there are things that we cannot tolerate. False teaching is one of them. Immorality is another one. Now, as we all know, and hopefully we all understand, before we would draw the sword and go flying off at other people for being immoral, the Scripture teaches us that we deal with the log that's in our own eyes before we deal with the speck that's in anybody else's eye. And yet, the Scripture says, get the log out of your eye so that you can deal with the speck that is in the other's eyes. I don't know if you've ever built something from impure materials. If you're working with concrete, you don't want mud mixed in the concrete. You'd build something together and the mud wouldn't hold the concrete together, and eventually things just utterly fall apart and things collapse. We're called upon as a church to deal with sin, to deal with immorality. And we have this responsibility in our own lives, in our own hearts. We have this responsibility in our families. We have this responsibility in our congregations. We have this responsibility in our denomination, in the church abroad. It's our work. Our work for us to do. Now, as we think about the idea of dealing with false teachers and dealing with immorality, I'm going to point us to Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So this work, what is our part in dealing with immorality? What is our part in dealing with false teachers? And we see it there. Speaking the truth in love. Now, this doesn't always look perfectly sweet. This doesn't always look perfectly kind, true love. True love is that commitment to one another, a commitment to each other's eternal good. As we talked about at the men's retreat, a man truly loving his wife, being committed to her eternal good, doesn't always look like chocolate and roses. A lot of times it's tough. A lot of times it's hard. You who have raised children and disciplined children, true love to your child being committed to their eternal good doesn't always look gentle. There is a discipline involved in true love. Elders of the church, true love sometimes looks like discipline. Congregation, you need to see that when discipline happens, that's a picture of true love. A people committed to your eternal good. When someone comes to you and shows you sin in your life, it doesn't mean they hate you. It means they love you. That they are committed to your eternal good. And for us, to love the church, for us to be committed to unity, it has to look like us dealing with sin. It has to look like us dealing with false teaching. Because apart from truth, there is no love. But Christ came and He did the hard stuff. He spoke the hard stuff. He displayed reality for us to walk in. Now, following this idea of dealing with false teaching, the call here is to speak with humility, gentleness, and grace. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's almost funny that we take our kids and we teach them songs about the fruit of the Spirit, and we would do crafts about the fruit of the Spirit, and we would have gentleness in there. But then all of a sudden, after we get older and we go off to college or we're in seminary, gentleness is just thrown out the window. We just completely miss it. We completely lost it. What do we think? That that's a doctrine for children? It's a doctrine for us. It's a doctrine for all of us. It's a doctrine for parents. It's a doctrine for children. Yes, and it's a doctrine for us who would be pursuing any form of ministry, any form of service to one another. A gentleness that's committed to one another. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Colossians 3:12 through 14, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? What we are to look like. Who we are to be, what we are to stand for. This idea of gentleness, as you may have noticed for me in the pulpit today, is something that can't escape me. I get excited and I get zealous. I like to be rough. It's a part of who I am. When my little boy Nathaniel, I would take him and I would put him to bed. I would carry him in and I would take him and we would get relatively close to his bed. And I enjoyed just taking him and throwing him into bed. I had never had a child before and I never had anyone small enough that I could just throw whenever I wanted. So I enjoyed doing that. And for oftentimes he'd like it, but if he was really tired and one night he was really tired and we're walking into the room and he said, Daddy, could you put me to bed gently? And I said, well, you want gentle, I guess we could have your mom put you to bed tonight. And he said, no, you can throw me. So I did, and I hurled him into the bed, and I was okay. I had a good time. You know, this idea of the gentleness, though. Here, according to Christ, according to truth, it is to be the reality of the church. To be the reality of who we are. And all of our truth. And all of our actual love. There's meant to be a gentleness between us. That the rest of the world will look. They'll see your jersey. They'll
he'll say, I wish I was a Christian. I wish I was one of them. Let us aspire to this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That we'll love as we have been loved. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, but He has dealt with us in all grace. Let us show that grace to one another so that the world will look and see us as one. And they will believe that the Father has sent the Son into the world. Pray with me. Our Father, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in what You have done in our salvation. We rejoice in the gentleness that we have been able to enjoy. Now, God, convict our hearts where we have not been gentle, where we've been divisive, where we've been cruel, where we've been puffed up, where we've rejoiced in tearing other people down. Grant us hearts of repentance, God, and even cause us to go and to seek forgiveness. That You will be glorified in the love that You have shown us as we express it to others. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm is Psalm 100.